Hello and welcome to As We Wait, an in-depth verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible with pastor and teacher Mike Scanlon of Calvary Chapel, Susanville, California. Currently, we've been studying through the Old Testament book of Genesis. This is the first of a three-part in-depth study of the last chapter of Genesis, Genesis chapter 50. You have a few moments, so why don't you go get your Bibles and follow along. Please turn to Genesis chapter 50, beginning at verse 1.
As we read the Word of God together, Genesis chapter 50, beginning at verse 1. And Joseph fell upon his father's face and wept upon him and kissed him. And Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. And the physicians embalmed Israel. And 40 days were fulfilled for him, for so are fulfilled the days of those which are embalmed. And the Egyptians mourned for him 70 days. And when the days of his mourning were past, Joseph spake unto the house of Pharaoh, saying, If now I have found grace in your eyes, speak, I pray you, in the ears of Pharaoh, saying, My father made me swear, saying, Lo, I die. In my grave which I have digged for me in the land of Canaan, there shalt thou bury me. And now therefore let me go up, I pray thee, and bury my father, and I will come again. And Pharaoh said, Go up and bury thy father, according as he made thee swear. And Joseph went up to bury his father, and with him went up all the servants of Pharaoh, and the elders of his house, and all the elders of the land of Egypt, and all the house of Joseph and his brethren and his father's house, only their little ones and their flocks and their herds they left in the land of Goshen. There went up with him both chariots and horsemen, and it was a very great company. And they came to the threshing floor of Atad, which is beyond Jordan. And there they mourned with a great, very sore lamentation. He made a mourning for his father 7 days. And when the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, saw the mourning in the floor of Atad, they said, This is a grievous mourning to the Egyptians. Wherefore the name of it was called Abel Mizraim, which is beyond Jordan. And his sons did unto him according as he commanded them. For his sons carried him into the land of Canaan, and buried him in the cave of the field of Machpelah, which Abraham bought with the field for possession of a burying place of Ephron the Hittite before Mamre. And Joseph returned into Egypt, he and his brethren, and all that went up with him to bury his father after he had buried his father. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us, and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, Thy father did command before he died, saying, So shall you say unto Joseph, Forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now, we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spoke unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face. And they said, Behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. And Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's house, and Joseph lived 110 years. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. The children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were brought up upon Joseph's knees. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you, and bring you out of this land into the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from hence. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, that you've written this for our understanding. And we know, Lord, that we need you. We need you to be our teacher, our shepherd. Lord, we need the Holy Spirit to guide us this morning. We pray that you would. Fill us, Lord, with understanding and help us to apply these things to our lives. We commit this time and our ways to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, you can be seated. In the previous chapter, actually some of the previous chapters, plural, we see the account of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We see now, in the last several chapters, the testimony of what's taking place as Joseph has been appointed as the prime minister, in essence, of Egypt. Israel knows that he's going to die. He calls for and has his sons gather around him so that he can pronounce blessing upon them. He actually prophesies over each of them and tells them about the things that are shortly going to come to pass in their lives. And it's interesting, at the very end of chapter 49, it says, he gathered up his feet into the bed and yielded up the ghost and was gathered unto his people. It's interesting that it doesn't just say that he died. Jesus, when he was on the cross, he didn't just die. He yielded up his spirit. He dismissed his spirit because he was in tune with what God was doing in his life. And in a similar way, Israel didn't just die because he knew it was time. It was time for him to go be with the Lord. And in a sense, he yielded up his spirit. He didn't just expire. He knew what God's plan for him was. And in unity with God, he yielded up his spirit and went to be with his brethren, went to be with his fathers. And to me, this is a cool thing, being in tune with the Lord. And you have this picture of this old man, 147 years old, at the end of his days, walking with God in such a way that he knew today's the day. It's time. And that's exactly what he did. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, the first four verses, we read, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. We have before us a different season. And as we get into the book of Exodus, a different season still. But it's awesome how God will walk with us through all these different things, and just as he walked with the sons of Jacob or the sons of Israel through this time as well. In chapter 50, verse 1, and Joseph fell upon his father's face and wept upon him and kissed him. Just as God had promised Israel, Joseph was there to close his eyes when he died. Joseph was there as he took his last breath. Joseph had been blessed to spend the last 17 years with his father, plenty of time to catch up on the time that they'd missed together. Now, this was certainly a painful loss to Joseph, as it was to, I'm sure, his brothers, but gain to Israel himself, because it's better to be present with the Lord than to be here. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul writes, in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, but I would have you not to be ignorant, brother, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Just like Joseph, when we lose our loved ones, that's just it. It's our loss. It's their gain. Just as Joseph was grieved, he was grieving for himself, not for the departed. Because again, to be in the presence of the Lord would be incredible, and I look forward to that day. It's interesting, though, that this portrays kind of a cycle of life mentality. I don't like using that phrase very much because it has those, some people take that as kind of a new agey kind of a thing. But there is a cycle that we all go through in this life, and it begins in the womb. It begins at conception. In Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16, the psalmist writes, for thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knows right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. As a child is conceived and made a living being by God himself, God's intent is that the mother's womb would be a safe place, a place where as the child grows and develops, that they're protected. There in the womb, they're nourished, they develop. They're able to sense emotion, to hear sounds, even to see elements of light. They're in a safe, comfortable environment, which is intended to prepare them for life outside the womb. While in the womb, there's no way to understand or comprehend what life outside the womb would be like. A child's entry into this world is shocking, maybe even difficult, but absolutely necessary because they can't stay there. They can't remain there forever. The next stage of life doesn't seem nearly as friendly or as protected as it once was. Again, we're being prepared to enter into a different world, into eternal life with God. The intent being that we would spend that life with our Creator, the one who has given us life, altogether. But just as when we're in the womb, we get glimpses of what heaven would be like. We get glimpses of what God has prepared for us. He gives us the essentials in His Word. I like that act that we've been given for Bible, B-I-B-L-E, basic instructions before leaving earth. Yet our minds cannot fully comprehend what it is that we would enter into. I have a concept of heaven. I think I'm going to have long hair and run faster and weigh less and all these different things. And I'm going to worship God just like the rest of us are. But I can't fully comprehend what heaven is going to be like. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, "But as it is written, eye is not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love Him. But God has revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God." As Israel prepares to meet God, as He prepares to give it over to, you know, gather to His people, we read back in Genesis 48 that He knew, He understood about His Redeemer, being redeemed from His sin. He knew that He was going to a better place, as did His father before Him, and most likely as His sons did after Him. Israel truly went to be with His fathers, and it's an awesome thing. In verse 2, "And Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father, and the physicians embalmed Israel. And 40 days were fulfilled for him, for so are fulfilled the days of those which are embalmed. And the Egyptians mourned for him 70 days. Joseph commands the physicians to embalm his father, and to this day, nobody knows what that process is. We've seen the results of it. We've seen the mummies and different things, and we know that they're able to preserve the body for thousands of years. And we know part of what they've done, and they've kind of taken these mummies apart and examined them, but they don't, to this day, they still don't know the secrets that the Egyptians used in this art of embalming, if you will. We do know that it was very expensive, that not very many people got to get embalmed, so to speak. It was something reserved for the pharaohs and the rich and the wealthy, the powerful. And it's interesting that they honored Israel this way, and that he was preserved. But if we were able to sneak into the cave there at Machpelah, it's in Hebron, the PLO and the various factions have control of it, and even the Jews can't get there to get in and see what's going on. But if we were able to sneak past all those people and get into the cave itself, say, "I want to see the body of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and whatever artifacts might be down there," we would probably find the body of Israel because he was embalmed. But Abraham and Sarah, they're dust. Isaac and Rebekah, they've gone back to dust as well as Leah. The only one we'd find down there, if we found anybody, would be Israel. And what an interesting thing it would be to have access to that. The nation of Egypt mourned for Israel for 70 days, and whether they're just empathizing with Joseph or truly honoring Israel, this is extraordinary. That someone who's a sojourner, a foreigner, would come into this land as a shepherd, someone that's despised by the Egyptians in a sense, that they would mourn for him 70 days, the entire nation. This is an incredible honor. And in verse 4, "And when the days of his mourning were past, Joseph spake unto the house of Pharaoh, saying, If now I have found grace in your eyes, speak, I pray you, in the ears of Pharaoh, saying, My father made me swear, saying, Lo, I die. In my grave, which I have digged for me in the land of Canaan, there shalt thou bury me. Now therefore let me go up, I pray thee, and bury my father, and I will come again. And Pharaoh said, Go up and bury thy father, according as he made thee swear. After the period of mourning was complete, Joseph approaches Pharaoh." Now bear in mind, Joseph has been the prime minister. He's been the number two guy in Egypt now for 26 years. When Pharaoh goes out in his chariot, all the people got to get down on the ground and bow down. And when Joseph goes out in his chariot, they got to do the same thing. He's number two to Pharaoh only in name. Everything else, Joseph has the authority. And Joseph hasn't forgotten that he is just number two, that he is subordinate to Pharaoh. When he makes his approach to Pharaoh, he doesn't even speak to Pharaoh directly. He speaks to the servants and asks them to pass the message on. Hey, will you tell Pharaoh this, if I found grace in your sight? He approaches Pharaoh humbly. It's interesting that God chose a man that the power wouldn't just go to his head. That he chose a man who could still be humble and still have that kind of power at his disposal. Joseph reassures Pharaoh that he will return to Egypt. It's interesting that when Joseph, by the grace of God, was able to interpret Pharaoh's dreams initially, there was going to be 7 years of plenty, then 7 years of famine. And so that time has passed. And now there's been 17 years past that, the time that they had with their father, or 12 years past that, I should say. And so now it's been 26 years. I kind of thought when I read that, that would be like, okay, that's your contract term. After 14 years, you're done. But Pharaoh knows that his household and his nation have been incredibly blessed because the God of Joseph has not only blessed Joseph, but everyone that Joseph's been in contact with. And so Joseph is still an indispensable part of the Egyptian politics, economy, everything. And so Joseph reassures Pharaoh, don't worry, I will come back. In other words, I'm not just going to bail and go back to the land of Canaan. And then we see that Pharaoh grants Joseph's request. In verse 7, and Joseph went up to bury his father, and with him went up all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his house, and all the elders of the land of Egypt, and all the house of Joseph and his brethren and his father's house. Only their little ones and their flocks and their herds they left in the land of Goshen. And there went up with him both chariots and horsemen. It was a very great company. As Joseph goes to bury his father, he takes this incredible entourage with him. It may have been a military procession. It may have been just gigantic beyond all that stuff. The fact is that Egypt may very well have controlled that region anyway. It might not have been that unusual to see all these Egyptians, but it was unusual to see them coming through and not conquering or fighting a battle. They came weeping and mourning. And the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, must have just kind of stood back and go, man, what is this? I mean, they're coming through, but they're not. They're coming through and they're weeping and they're wailing. And this royal entourage was very impressive. In verse 10, it says, and they came to the threshing floor of Atad, which is beyond Jordan. And there they mourned with a great and very sore lamentation. And he made a mourning for his father 7 days. So now that they spent 40 days embalming him, 70 days mourning. It probably took about a week and a half to 2 weeks to travel from where they were in Egypt to the threshing floor of Atad. And now they spend 7 more days actually mourning over Israel. This is incredible. I mean, I talk to people all the time after a week or so. Hey, man, get over it. Let's go. You know, let's get the show on the road. But they were so grieved and they were so respectful of Israel. It's an awesome thing, again, to see. In verse 11, and when the inhabitants of the land of the Canaanites saw the mourning in the floor of Atad, they said, this is a grievous mourning to the Egyptians, wherefore the name of it was called Abel Mizraim, which is beyond Jordan. And the sons did unto him according as he commanded them, for his sons carried him into the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave of the field of Machpelah, which Abraham bought with the field for a possession for a burying place of Ephron the Hittite before Mamre. So the Canaanites see this great funeral procession all the way from Egypt. And as they're blown away, they rename the place. They call it Abel Mizraim. And Abel, the name means meadow. And Mizraim is the Hebrew word for Egypt. And so it's the meadow of Egypt. Or another way to put it is the place of mourning. Israel's sons did unto him as he had commanded. They were faithful and obedient, which is quite a change. I mean, you go back a few chapters and we read about what scoundrels they are, the things they did wrong, how they weren't very spiritual. But here at the end of the description of the 12 sons, they're all kind of doing the same thing. They're all honoring their father. They're all being obedient to what God's called them to do. And to me, it's an excellent picture. Israel is buried in the cave of the field of Machpelah. And we know that Abraham bought that cave, bought the field that the cave was in, to bury his wife Sarah. And we also know that it was before Mamre, near Hebron. And if you look at Jewish geography, and you see where these things are located, look at the names. It's interesting, because Mamre means richness, and Hebron means communion. And so, where Israel was buried, and Israel means governed by God, and now he's got the joy of knowing that all of his children walk in the truth. And where is he buried? In richness and communion with God. You know what? That's how I want to go. I want to go being governed by God. I want to go with my children gathered around me, knowing they're walking in the light and the truth. I want to go knowing that I'm going to be buried. I'm going to be permanently in that place of richness and communion with God. I mean, put a smile on my face, man. Send me there. You know? And it's so cool because that's the goal. We haven't sung this song. My son used to sing this all the time, and I can't remember the lyrics to it. But at the end of the song, the one refrain is, "Even when I'm old, help me to walk in your holy ways, O Lord." And it's like, yeah. I mean, here I am now today. Here you guys are today, whatever age you are, whatever place in life you are. Fast forward 20 years, 30 years, 50 years, 70 years on some of you. And I pray to God that we'd be walking tight with the Lord then. I mean, now it's good to walk with the Lord. It's good to abide in Him. But Lord, help me to have the longevity. Help me to have the endurance to walk with Him my last days, my last breath. May it give glory to God. And that's what I see in Joseph's life and in Israel's life. So in verse 14, we see them, "And Joseph returned to Egypt, he and his brethren and all that went with him, to bury his father after he'd buried his father." So true to his word, they all returned to Egypt. Now again, after the 7 years of famine, following the 7 years of plenty, we've gone 12 years past that. And so there's the assumption that things have kind of gotten better, that there are obviously inhabitants in the land of Canaan. I mean, they're eating something. And so things have gotten better in some ways. And you wonder why the children of Israel didn't just, "Hey, we're back, see ya," you know, and kind of bail on Pharaoh. Bear in mind, they left their children or flocks back in Goshen. But if things were going better, why didn't they just go there back to the promised land and do that? And it's interesting because I think they knew what Joseph knew, the conversation that Abraham had with God when he had a dream one night. Because God explained to Abraham that his descendants would live 400 years, actually it ended up being 430 years, but 30 years as guests and 400 years as slaves in Egypt. And they'd only been there for a few years yet. And so there's that aspect of it. But you remember when Joseph revealed himself to his brothers. And he said, "You know, I'm alive. I'm your brother. I'm the one you threw in the pit. Go back and get Dad and get everybody else. And here's the carts and here's some gifts and food and everything else. And bring everybody back because the famine's still going to go for 5 years. And I'm going to take care of you." And as word came back to Jacob that your son yet lives, you know, he didn't believe it at first. But as he believed, it again refers to him as Israel. And he packed up all of his stuff and he's on his way to Egypt, but he stops in Beersheba. And in Beersheba, he stops, he worships God. He makes a sacrifice to God and he prays to God. And God comforts him. He reassures him. He says, "Hey, it's okay. Go to Egypt. It's part of the plan." And so with that, Israel goes to Egypt with everything he has. It's total commitment. But the point is that God called and told Israel, "Go to Egypt." That was the last thing we heard. We never hear God saying, "Leave Egypt." That's why they're not going back. And it's just like you and me. When God gives direction in our life and we know, "Hey, man, we're supposed to do this." I've talked to people all the time that they'll say, "Man, I'm going to move away. I'm going to go to this, do that." Big changes in their life or even sometimes little changes. And I've talked to pastors and I've said, "Hey, did God call you to that? Do you know that you're called?" "Oh, yeah, you know, God gave me a word. He gave me circumstances. He gave me visions from heaven, all these different things, whatever. I know I'm called to do this and do that." Then why are you changing it? Did God call you to do something else? "Well, no, I just feel." What's a feeling? I feel like ice cream today. Doesn't mean I'm going to get it. You know, the bottom line is that God's word is the definitive thing, and they have not been told to go anywhere else or do anything else.
Well, that's all the time we have for now. You've just been listening to Pastor and Teacher Mike Scanlon of Calvary Chapel, Susanville, California, teaching the first of a three-part in-depth study of the last chapter of Genesis, Genesis chapter 50. Please join us again next time for part two as we conclude our study through the book of Genesis and we continue our study through the entire Bible. As We Wait is an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Susanville, California. We pray that you were blessed and we want to invite you to join us in person. Calvary Chapel meets at 450 Richmond Road on Sunday mornings at 8:30 and 10:30 and on Wednesday evenings at 7. If you can't make it in person, the services are streamed live on the web at www.ccsusanville.com. To get the entire study on CD, please call the church office at 530-257-4833. We'd love to hear from you. Won't you take a few minutes to write to us? You can mail your cards and letters to P.O. Box 1316, Susanville, California, 96130. Until next time, may God richly bless you.